You guys sound pretty well anchored.
Amen.
That's a good thing. Especially in times like these. I wonder why you would pick a song like that. Why would you pick a song like that? Well, what chapter are we in? 119, right. So we're in the letter Mem, after that, of course, comes Nun, but we're not going to be in Nun today, this evening, anyway. But as you look at the letters, once again, what we've done is we've transliterated, gone into the English language, and so we use the letter M, which is parallel to the Mem. Mem, M. Sound familiar? It sounds pretty much alike. If it was in the Greek, it would be mu. So that sounds a lot like it too, right? Mu, nu. So Omicron. Anyway, so, well, I mean, that would be the next one. But as we're looking at these, what we're doing is we're putting a word up there that would help you remember as we're going through the alphabet, the Hebrew alphabet. Every one of these paragraphs is represented by that alphabet, and God is conveying a particular point. In this particular chapter, one of the words that you see repeated at least two times is meditate, and really this particular paragraph is talking about meditation. So we're going to be emphasizing meditation tonight, and we're going to actually let you participate in the meditation. We're all going to meditate together. We're all going to meditate together, and I'm not going to make any of you cross your legs or any of that. So relax. You can actually be comfortable in doing it. But my thought is that let's work through the text together, because sometimes, you know, when you think about the word meditation, it's kind of an elusive thing. It's hard to really nail down. What exactly is meditation? What does it look like? How do I do it? I mean, we know that Psalm chapter 1 says, look, there's a great reward in doing this, right? I mean, Psalm chapter 1 is very clear. So he literally opens up the book with the whole concept of meditation. And if you'll meditate on the word day and night, you'll be like a tree firmly planted by the water, yields its fruit in its season, whatever you do will prosper. I mean, that's quite a promise when you consider. So meditation must have some really wonderful traits about it. So we're going to be talking about meditation as we come to this passage. And what is interesting is that The actual Hebrew word that starts off this particular chapter is the word ma, and it is that word oh, how I love. So it's a designation of exclamation, excitement. You know, there's something exciting about thinking about the Word of God. And so we're going to see what's so exciting about doing that. From what I understand, and I always like to quote the experts because, wow, I mean, they're the experts, right? So when you quote the experts, you must be saying something really important. So I thought I would quote some of the experts. So some of the experts actually say that, and I don't know how they even figured this out, but the human mind during a given course of a day actually has 60,000 to 80,000 thoughts, separate thoughts, a day. They say the mind really just keeps going. It continually, you know, is going from one thing to another. And it's oftentimes the jumping around to the different points that brings more anxiety, which is pretty interesting because one of the statements of the experts, and here again, I put those kind of in quotes, they say if you could focus on one thing, then you wouldn't have as many things racing through your mind. It's one of the things that actually brings anxiety to people when they talked to people and they said they investigated the thoughts of people, and they actually concluded that most of the thoughts of that people have during any given day are fundamentally useless and unimportant. I mean, that was a conclusion of their study. And they found that most people sit and think about, if they're sitting and thinking, they're thinking about something that somebody said or something that somebody did and they oftentimes repeat those thoughts over and over again. They begin to question, and they throw out questions in their mind about the things that they've seen or the things that they've heard. And so it brings a lot of, it can bring a lot of anxiety, especially the jumping around and everything. So they have found that if you could focus on something, that that alone would begin to, you know, take some of that anxiety out. Well, we actually have something to focus on and something that will literally erase the anxiety. And so we're going to see the value of meditating on the Word of God, as Psalm 1 says, day and night, or this particular psalm, if you look in the chapter, verse 97, oh, how I love thy law, it is my meditation all the day. So we're going to use that as the title of this particular paragraph, meditate on God's Word all the day, all the day. So hopefully our goal is to find out why we're going to do this. And as we oftentimes in studying the Bible, we put to practice those three fundamental principles of exegete, which are very, very simple. Those three fundamentals are, what does it say? What does it mean by what it says? And how does it apply? Every time you read Scripture, you want to interject those thoughts. So we're going to be talking about, first of all, what it says. And that means that we're going to have to meditate. Now, the word meditate, siax in the Hebrew, is musing, you know, and even the word musing is oftentimes very confusing, so we're going to throw those words away. And if we were to add more words in the definition, if we were to take the Hebrew lexicon, you would see such words as think about. You would see words like talk about. You would see phrases that would deal with perhaps questioning about things or pondering about things. They will even use the word study in there. So what is meditation? Well, it's thinking about something. It's talking about it, you know. You know, one of the great values of having a spouse that loves the Lord is that, you can talk about Scripture with them. I was talking to Connie about a passage just the other day, and I said, I just need to talk this out. So I was kind of talking it out with her. What I was actually doing was meditating out loud. But I was meditating because we were talking about it, we were thinking about it, we were, you know, so it was a part of our conversation, so to speak. So, you know, don't narrow meditation down to you just sitting, you know, under some tree with your eyes closed or on top of a hill. Don't narrow it down to something like that, but it is far more than that. You're working through the process. And in many respects, when you consider Jesus with the disciples, he would be talking to them about particular passages. And clearly that was a form of meditation. So where we're going to be talking about this particular paragraph, and we're going to be asking ourselves, what does he mean by that? What is he saying? Then what does he mean by that? And then I'm going to ask you to then kind of fill in the blank, how does this apply to your life? So what I'd like to do is take each verse by itself, because what you have is a phrase and then a comma and then the end of a sentence. So each verse is basically kind of a sentence structure in and of itself. And what we're going to do is take these sentences one by one. We're going to tie them ultimately together and hopefully understand what this paragraph is emphasizing. But you're going to help me because I'm having a difficult time meditating on this passage. So if we all do it together, hopefully we can nail this. So as we start off in the passage, if you just and you're going to have it in front of you, and you're going to have to be reading it with me. So I thought that would be a good thing too, because what that does is it helps you focus. You know, as a pastor, you know, you're standing up here. When I have my glasses on, I really can't see you. I take off my glasses, now I can see you. So, but when I take off my glasses, I see people, you know, look like this. I know they're probably not thinking about the passage. When I see them like this, I'm pretty sure they're concentrating. So just letting you know. I'll keep my glasses on so you don't feel self-conscious. Verse 97 reads this way, oh, how I love thy law. Now, once again, there's an exclamation here. And he starts off with this wonderful Hebrew word, ma, which is I can't believe how much I love it. And you can really sense the intensity of the passage, you know, if you were to really look at the Hebrew in particular. And then he says this in the same verse, it is my meditation all the day. Now, my question to you is, what is this saying? Just tell me what it says. Reword it, but tell me what it says.
Feeling it in his heart, God's good.
Okay, so obviously there's a sense of, yeah, so just tell me what it says. Does he love God's word?
Yes.
Okay, so he really, so he obviously loves his God. And then what happens?
He loves it and he thinks about it all day.
And thinks about it all day long. Okay, so are the two thoughts tied together? Now we have to ask ourselves, are the two thoughts tied together? And obviously they are, because he ties them together. So what does he mean by saying it?
His love is being demonstrated by the thinking about it all day long. His love for the word is lived out by thinking about it all day long.
Okay. We're gonna put that in a little bit more simpler form.
Consuming.
What was that?
The thought is consuming.
It is consuming. So,
knowing his promises, that's how I hold it.
Okay.
When I read his word, his promises.
His promises.
And when he says he loves you, he does love you.
He does love you. There's no doubt about that. Mm-hmm. But we're talking about us loving the word. So what were you going
to
say, Kim? Okay, so you think about what you love. It's a very simple principle, but he's establishing this in the foundation. Why is it that people aren't thinking about the Word of God? They don't love it. That's pretty simple. I mean, why are people thinking a lot about money? Yeah, I mean, oftentimes it'll be the same people that say, you know, I don't love money, but you'll hear them talk about it all day long, and you'll go, something's not matching here.
Gary,
yes, uh-huh.
We've often, you know, commented that when you're in restaurants and you overhear people talking at other tables, they're always talking about money.
Right. So what are you going to think about all day long? Whatever you love. And this is fundamentally the point of the Gospel of John, as we were talking about, because his emphasis, of course, obviously, is about faith and about believing. But his point is that you really only believe that which you love. So that which you are going to put your trust in is going to be that which you love. That which you think about is going to be that which you love. It's going to be a consuming thought. And his point is, oh, how I love. I can't stop thinking about God's word. So if in fact you're not thinking about God's word, you don't love it. Now, what we're going to see within this particular paragraph is a description of some of the great benefits of the word of God. And in a way, I can't help but feel that he's helping us fall in love with the word of God.
Yes.
Yeah. And this is why our gospel is so important. Because our gospel fundamentally is built upon God's love for us, and we fall in love with him because he loved us. John will say in 1 John, in this is love, not that we loved him, but that he loved us and he gave himself for us. But the process of seeing his love on the cross, for God so loved you, why would I not love him back? And it's just so like God to help us fall in love with him. It's just such a bizarre thought, but I mean, why wouldn't we naturally fall in love with God and everything that he says? I mean, how wonderful. God's actually talking to us. Why wouldn't you be excited about that? So he lays that foundation down, and I think it's a very fundamental and important principle in meditation, because if in fact you don't love something, I don't care how academic you can get about the meditation, it's not going to work. So it begins with a relationship. So the next verse goes something like this. Thy commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. Okay. What's he talking about? Thy commandments make me wiser than those who hate me. This would be another way of putting the enemies. They are ever mine.
We're glad we don't have to change our mind or ebb with shadows. We just fix the rock like an anchor.
Why does he throw in the whole enemy thing? Yes, ma'am. Now he gives an interesting.
On the mind, the mind is, like those. That's what I want to be mine, not this enemy.
Okay, so he gives an interesting contrast in the sense that in the sense that he understands more. I mean, this is the commandments make me wiser. So there's a contrast there, wiser than his enemies. Commandments making him wiser. Why is he saying that? Okay, all right. Does anybody in this room have anybody that hates them? Okay. Your hand went up way too fast. but there are clearly people out there that don't like us, right? When somebody doesn't like you, what is your tendency?
Avoid
them, okay. I got you. Pardon me?
You stew over it.
You do a lot of thinking about it. You do a lot of thinking about it.
Go around them and turn the other cheek.
Well, that's true. That's true. But you still think about it.
Pray for them.
You pray for them. That would kind of get your mind off of thinking about how they don't like you. Yes. Right.
They're angry, they're scared, they're terrified. It's terrifying out there.
Yeah.
And I have peace inside. Like I was just telling Connie before the service, like everybody where I work is freaking out. All my coworkers just found out today that they're going to be fired for not getting the vaccine. Everybody's freaking out.
Freaking out. That's the key word.
Right. I understand because I love this.
Yeah, right.
Amen.
Right. Yeah, sure. It is easy to allow your enemy, though, to consume your thoughts, isn't it?
Yes.
I mean, it doesn't take much. You can really begin thinking about, and then, if you have a really smart enemy, you're oftentimes thinking about what his next attack is. Or how they're going to, do what they're going to do. I mean, you're trying to reason through all the scenarios even in your mind. But the commandments of God are what?
Wiser.
Okay, wiser. So why is he interjecting that?
If we will focus on his commandments, we won't have to worry about what the enemy's doing.
That's right.
Period.
That's right. Yeah, our thought oftentimes is, I remember in college we were trying to psych out the professor. And, because you're trying to figure out what kind of tests they're going to give and stuff like that. And in a way, what God is saying is, don't try to psych out your enemy. Get in the Word of God. It's going to make you smart.
Yeah.
He's not going to be a problem.
Exactly.
Issues are not going to be a problem in your life anymore. The things that are threatening to you, because basically what you're dealing with is an enemy of things in your life that are threatening to you. Anything that's threatening to you is an enemy. So what is he saying? Well, if you get in the Word of God, it'll equip you so well that you'll be able to handle anything that comes along. But if you start thinking about the enemy, you're going to be dumber than the enemy. He's going to outsmart you because he knows what he's doing, but you don't. And you're trying to get in his mind. He already knows what he's doing. You're trying to figure out what he's doing. So the wisdom comes from you thinking about God's, there's going to be a greater wisdom in your life, a greater protection in your life. I mean, that when you think of Psalm chapter 19, he says, you know, it's your word of God that warns me. In keeping it is great reward, but you warn me of things. And you begin to see things more clearly. You begin to see things that could be problems even before they come up, because the Word of God is just flooding your mind with what is true and what is right, what is clear. He's protecting you. So he starts off by that, and he says this at the end of verse 98, "For they are ever mine." Now, why does he add that in there? Well, tie it with what he's saying in 98.
Okay.
We're just going to stick with each verse.
Well, his wisdom is with him because he's focusing on the Lord. His commandments are important to him, and he's loving his commandments dearly. And so he's continuing to get wiser.
Okay, all right. Anything else? Yes.
Could it be that the commandments don't change, the truths of the commandments don't change. You know, strategy has to change based on maybe circumstances, and hopefully you're not as wicked-minded as your enemies, you know, that you're not on their same playing field. But the Word of God, the wisdom and the truths that it gives, they're steady and they're steadfast.
And there's clearly consistency there. They're ever mine. There's also an ownership.
Right.
Yes.
Yes, uh-huh.
So that you believe that God's commandments are good for you, so you're treasuring them, you're keeping them, mm-hmm. you're owning them, because you know God would never lead you wrong.
Mm.
So just keep them because you want to.
Yeah. Yes, uh-huh. What do you think about when you hear the phrase, "It's forever mine"? What does that conjure up? No one can take it away from you. Memorize. It's a part of your life. It's who you are. And though the enemy may have even surprise attacks, God is an ever-present help in time of need.
It's abiding in the vine.
Right.
You
like that text, don't you?
I love
that. That's a great text. That's a great text. Could you also say that what you think about stays with you and never leaves? In other words, have you ever read something in Scripture and you go throughout the day and you go, "What was that I read? I forgot what it was I read. What didn't you do? You didn't meditate on it." and it wasn't a part of your life and you didn't love it, so you forgot it. And in time of need, in time of protecting, you didn't have it. But the closeness of God's word to you, forever mine, is what literally protects you against all the things, every contingency, anything that could ever come upon you at any time. Yes?
Pastor, for me, when the enemy comes after me, I think of God's promises and his word. In no weapon formed against you is going to prosper in Isaiah 54:17. And in 2 Chronicles.
Those are comforting, passages.
The battle is God's.
Yeah, yeah.
And why should I fight back?
Yeah.
And
an ever present source of strength with you. Yeah. Helps you think right. Okay, good. So, verse 99, I have. Now, I think sometimes people read this particular phrase and they think, well, I think it's just being a little arrogant. But here goes. For I have more insight than all my teachers. For thy testimonies, uses the plural there, for thy testimonies are my, and here he uses the word again, meditation. So, what is he getting at within this particular phrase?
It's God's word that he gives to us. It's like when you do the sermon,
right,
one will say, oh, that was me. And I'll say, no, that was me. It's like everybody gets it a different way.
Yeah, but it's making me look bad because it's saying... It's saying that you have more insight than I do.
No, that's what
God
is saying.
No, I mean, but the passage is saying, I have more insight than all my teachers.
Oh, no.
Gary, who? I'm sorry.
I think when you dwell on and in the word of the Lord, that you realize that truth triumphs over information, format, form, and that's real wisdom when you've got God's truth.
Yes. So he uses two different words, testimonies, and really, if you were to contrast, would be teachers, right? So you have one that you have that gives you insight. That would be the testimonies. And you have the teachers, which you have more insight than the teachers. So you have to ask yourself, okay, so what's the contrast in the passage? Well, testimonies, when you think of testimonies, is referring to what?
Personal experience.
Literally comes from basically witness. It comes from something that's lived out. You could probably say that. So what you're dealing with, probably with testimony, and what's interesting is almost every time testimony is in the plural, it has a connotation in the Hebrew of relationship. It's pretty interesting, but it has a seeming emphasis in that particular way. So when you look at this and you contrast this experiential, you almost have to put it in the category of application. In other words, testimony is something that you've applied that's become personal to you. We'll put it that way. Okay, so you have more insight than your teachers. Okay, teachers is the word we've talked about a number of times before, lamad, which is giving reference to a kind of tutorage, but literally the word comes from somebody with a stick that, remember us talking about the ox and goat and the ox. So a teacher coming and he's making the student come in line, fall in line by virtue of discipline. So what we're talking about is a kind of discipline. His point is that I have more insight than those who come in with discipline trying to train me to do something. Why does he have more insight?
Because it's relational insight.
Because it's relational and because he's applied it to his life. The application of God's truths in your life bring a greater insight to the truths than you just memorizing them or you just doing what somebody's telling you to do. That doesn't give you insight. And that's why, you know, it's so important that people have the Spirit of Christ within them. Because though somebody could do something that the law says, it would never really change the heart. It's the Spirit of God that has to change the heart. And that's what causes the person to put those things to practice. And they begin to live out those things because they love what he says so much that they go, I want to put this to practice. And by virtue of putting, have you ever taken a biblical principle, you put it to practice, and you say to yourself, wow. And someone walks up to you and goes, you start sharing with them, and they go, yeah, I've read that verse before. And you said, yeah, but wow, the difference. And they say something like, yeah, I've read it before. I know exactly what it says. But you're realizing that they have no insight into the value of what this was about because they didn't. Is anybody ever? Can you give me an anybody can give me application in their lives where that was
true?
Where
I said today to these two men I met, to live for Christ and to die is to gain. I hold on to that.
There you go.
Because it's true. You know what he says in his word, and the man can relate to that because they read the Bible.
Okay, Dale, you were going to say something. My shepherd.
Right. I mean, it was like a light bulb came.
and so that day, remember, you weren't wanting.
Any time I start to think of something or start to have a worry about something, I go, Lord, you are going to take care of me.
Right.
I don't need anything. You are what I need.
So the application of the verse brought to you a greater insight than just memorizing something, right? So here again, this particular passage is not only telling us showing us the necessity of loving God's word, but it's also seemingly taking us in the process of getting there. In other words, we're seeing, okay, so what makes me fall in love with God's word? And in a way, God's saying, well, by doing it. That'll make you fall in love with it. Because once you start claiming, for instance, the promises of God, and you actually start doing that, you go, wow, I really like this stuff. And before long, you really love this stuff. And then you can't stop thinking about it. See? Okay, so he's not just being arrogant within the phrase. He's actually demonstrating something. For thy testimonies are my meditation. I can't stop thinking about the way that you're working in my life. I can't stop thinking about the evidence in my own life about the way that this has really turned out. Verse 100. I understand more than the aged. Wow, now we're really hitting below the belt. Us old guys, because I have observed thy precepts. So why does he understand more than the aged? Now here again, what we're dealing with the aged is not only age, but experience. So, yes, sir.
He's actually putting it to practice. That observe is not a seeing, like we think of observing. I'm watching somebody do something. That's undoing his precepts. And in that doing, that's what truly makes you more wise than the aged.
Why would he throw in the word precept, whereas before he has commandment, or verse 97, Torah, he has the law?
Isn't it boundaries, precepts or boundaries?
He's good to do that.
He is my husband, yeah.
Amen. So I understand more than the aged because I have observed Okay, so I'm going to give you the definition of precept. Pekahd, the word that he uses in this particular text, just to kind of give you a little bit more insight, it might help you in coming up with a conclusion, is in this context really emphasizing something that matters to somebody. Therefore, they count it. You know you how you think of my grandfather used to say, it's a no account. He actually used, what he means is it really doesn't matter to him. So the precept is something that is counted, is something that matters, is something that you attend to, oftentimes actually translated to visit upon. But the emphasis is that it matters to you. Now the point is that a precept is something that matters to God. And this is a key point, because what he's saying is I've made it my business to be concerned about what matters to God. Quite frankly, most of the day when we're thinking through our thought process, we're thinking about everything that matters to us. And it's one of the reasons why we're a wreck when we keep doing it. And God says, why don't you think about what matters to me? I mean, you know, there are times that perhaps finances or things like that come into play, and we can get ourselves all out of sorts. I mean, somebody can run into our car. We just washed it and polished it, and then they ran into it. What are they thinking? A bunch of morons out there. And then God goes, why don't you think like me? Maybe we're rescuing this guy. Maybe we're saving him. Are you thinking like me? What matters to God? The guy is saying, matters to me. See? So the way it reads is if I will concentrate on what matters to God, it's going to set me above experience. It's going to set me above age. Because literally what you're dealing with is a divine thing. I mean, there's no way that you could be superior to the aged and superior to experience unless it was a divine thing. But you think the thoughts of God, you're way ahead of them. And his point is that that's what gives me understanding, because you're in a, I mean, even as a young deacon in California on a deacon board, there were some aged men on the board, and I'm hearing some arguments, and I'm going, they're not thinking scripture. And it was just like they were so off base. And what would give me a greater wisdom than them? I'm concerned about what God thinks. You know, people are upset about what color the pews are. Stop. That's not what God thinks. What's important to God? Amen. And it gives you far better understanding, far greater insight into the things that are happening. Kim, you were going to say something. I'm going to observe what's important to you with all my heart. That's going to be my focus. Yes, sir.
So in this particular area right here, Elihu, if I pronounced his name right, Job would be kind of a good, I guess you could call it, picture to draw upon in this particular area, thought process of the aged and the younger.
And most people, look, most people have their own agenda, even though they're coming from the angle of righteousness. They still have their own. They still have their own agenda. They're not thinking in terms of. I mean, look, you can get a debate about theology. You can get a debate about doctrine, but do you have the mind of Christ? Are you wanting to rescue the soul, or is it you're just wanting to win the argument? You know, and though you could come across with tremendous apologetic skill, you would still lose the war because you didn't think like God. So in many respects, one of the things that he's talking to us about is meditation has clearly something to do with thinking like God, but more specifically, thinking what is pleasing to God, what matters to Him. And by virtue of that, it causes me to stay on the right track and to understand and discern things more appropriately. We're going to see that this whole discernment thing is very important because it's going to come into play at the end. But if you go on with me in verse 101, I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep thy word. Okay, so feet obviously has something to do with going on a particular path, and that path in this particular text has to do with an evil way, or as he uses the word raw, a destructive way, a hurtful way. So I restrain my feet, I've kept my feet from going down a path, a way of life, would be another way of putting that, a manner of life, evil way, the word way is dealing with a way of life or a manner of life. I've restrained my feet from going down that path. Why has he restrained his feet? Is he answer that question in the text? So why has he restrained his feet? Okay, so that doesn't really seem to answer that, but maybe you guys can explain it.
If you go down the path of raw, of destruction, not only can you not do what God wants you to do, but you won't even desire, because it changes you. You won't hunger for God's word.
That's a key point. And the key point that he's getting at here is your walk, your manner of life affects the way you think. Oh, I'm just, you know, I always do it. I always do things this way. Well, stop. Have you ever thought that that's hindering you from thinking right? What you do, how you walk, the places you go, all affect the way you think. And one of the reasons why our meditation is lacking. Yes?
There's a sign on 95 that says, if practice makes perfect, be careful what you practice.
Mm. Good example. It's a way of life, isn't it? Yes. Kim, you're going to say something?
Yes. Thy law and thy word also be the same as thy precept. At that same time.
Sort of. Let's see, I've restrained my feet from every way, but I have kept thy word. Devar is the word that he uses in for word, which is actually parallel to the Greek word logos. And what they both make reference to is God's purpose, God's thought behind a word. So what he's saying is I've kept what I know you wanted me to do in this. I know how you were thinking. That there's a clear, he's clearly in tune with what God wants and how he thinks and his purpose. Look, Christ tells his disciples, you know, you're not servants anymore, you're my friends. And I'm going to tell you everything. And I'm going to tell you what my dad wants, and you're going to know what my dad wants of you. So he begins to explain those things in the Gospel of John. And you realize this, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, God's given us the administration of his will. I mean, he's revealed all these wonderful things. I think one of our favorite passages there in Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm pointing to you, Tina. Are you guys finished with Ephesians yet? You're still in it. Chapter 6?
Chapter 5.
Oh, 5, okay. But in chapter 2, you know, it talks specifically about, well, by grace are we saved through faith. And then it goes on, it says, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Does anybody remember how that verse kind of ends? Yeah. you have this wonderful, look it up, I'm asking you to look it up. We're meditating together. We're meditating. Pick up, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. Keep going.
So that we should walk.
Created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand.
Beforehand.
That we should walk in.
Beforehand. Think about that. It's the plan of God. And God's letting us in on his plan. You've been a part of this plan all along. And God wants you to know what he's doing. You know, we've been talking about Revelation. He's not trying to hide this stuff from you. He wants you to know what he's doing. He wants you to know where we're going and how this is going to turn out. And he wants you to know what he wants from you. So all these things are revealing this to us. And we're saying, yes, tell us this. You're going to have a hard time meditating on God's word if you go in God's word going, okay, how can I find that verse that tells me that I can hit that guy? Is there a text that says I can sue him too? Maybe I can find that. Because I have a right to do that, right? I mean, it's, every New Yorker's God-given right to be miserable, right? So we have... We have our rights, but what we should be thinking is, what's God's purpose? What's God's plan? See, when you go into John chapter 1, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. What do you think he's talking about? The purpose of God, the mind of God, the heart of God, the thing that he was thinking about, the thing that he's planning to do, became flesh. We began to see it lived out. Sonny.
I was going to say that Paul's example of how he treated the household there in Philemon is a good example.
Yeah, Philemon's a great example.
He had the right to make that guy.
Right.
You know,
yeah.
Yeah,
in a way, what Paul is doing is he's getting Philemon to think like God. Rather than think like Philemon, because, hey, this is a guy that came in, he stole my stuff, he then ran off. He stole my stuff probably in the sense of him, even himself, because he was a servant and he jumped ship. And now here you left me with a bag, and of course I have every right to be mad, I have every right. And Paul says, what does God want you to do? I mean, even if he does owe you things, put it on my account. Let it go. And it's God helping us think differently. But I realize that the places I go, the things that I do, the habits that I have affect the way that I think. So I'm going to stop going the places that I've been going. I'm going to stop doing the things that I'm doing because it's hindering my relationship with God. Yes, yes. Good theology always straightens everything up, doesn't it?
It brings perspective to absolutely everything. And when you hear James say, consider it all joy, you look at that and go, how can I possibly do that? Well, you can do it if you know who God is.
Right. Right. So the next verse, it reads this way, I have not turned aside from thine ordinances. Mishpat would be the decisions. God makes decisions. Has God ever made a decision that you didn't like?
Yes.
Okay, so his point is, I remember a guy a long time ago. I was talking with him. He says I'm not going to have anything to do with God. I said, why? He took my dad, and I didn't like it. Well, that was a decision that God made. That was a decision God made. He didn't like it, so he turned aside. from his ordinances. See, so the passage reads, I have not turned aside from thine ordinances, though you have made decisions in my life. I've not turned aside. I've said to myself, this is God doing something in my life. For thou thyself hast taught me. The word that he uses for taught oftentimes is used to reveal pointing, because it actually means to throw. So the word taught means to throw. Now that doesn't make a whole lot of sense to us. But in the context of this, it's also used in the throwing of lots. That's interesting, because in this particular context, it would be that thought that's in play, because God makes decisions, and he makes decisions in the casting of lots, right? In other words, how do things fall? How do they happen? What's the result of these? I'll give you an example, Proverbs 16, just to kind of give you an example of this. If you're familiar with it, right? Okay, so Proverbs chapter 16. And we'll just drop on down to verse 33. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Now, we know that capricious things and serendipitous things, different things happen. You know, we perhaps would think chance, you know, by chance it happened, and that God wasn't in control. But the passage is telling us, and it seemed to convey to us, that there are things that are happening in our life that we would perceive bad luck, things of chance, and he would say, no, that was God teaching me. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? So maybe we should be thinking about that when things happen. Maybe instead of thinking bad luck, we should be thinking,
what are you trying to teach me?
Right. Different kind of meditation here. Thou thyself conveys that his hand is intimately involved in these things that come into my life. So verse 103, how sweet, how agreeable, how pleasant are thy words to my taste. It's interesting, he's actually developed a taste for God's word. It's something he longs for. I mean, there are some things that perhaps when you were younger, you hated, and somewhere along the line, you grew up and you developed a taste for something, and now you could literally say, I think I crave for that. Whereas a youngster, you would have said, I don't want anything to do with that. You know, I mean, most young people, about the only thing they're going to eat is noodles and cheese or something. What do they call it? Cheese stuff. Instant. It's not even anything. But It's powder, but I'll stop. So, how sweet are thy words to my taste? So there's obviously, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. So what is he conveying within the passage?
Yeah.
Right. And apparently through the process of this, that God has developed a taste. That through the process of me seeing things differently, through the process of me not walking down the wrong paths, through the process of me wanting what God wants, I've begun to see the value of God's word. I've developed a taste for it. You know what? I actually really love it. You see where we're going with this? So we're walking through. So verse 104, from thy precepts, once again, precepts dealing with things that matter to God, things that count with him. You can think of the term of counting, things that count with him. So, from thy precepts, I get understanding, I get discernment, would be another way of putting it. The best way of maybe defining discernment would be you're able to distinguish between right and wrong. We'll make it even more clear. Things are crystal clear to you. Oh, you see things in black and white. Exactly.
Amen.
Exactly. And, you know, you can see a lie a mile away. So how does he end, the verse? I hate every false way. Why would he hate every false way? He knows how hurtful it is. He sees it for what it is. What made him see it for what it was?
Loving the things that were important
to God. And God gave him that mind and that heart and that love. It's interesting that the text starts with love. It ends with hate. Did you notice that? I mean, that's pretty clear. Why is meditation so important? Why is it so important? You're training your mind. Why is that necessary? You wouldn't know what's bad for you, what's good for you. You wouldn't know what's right or what's wrong. The world has all this gray color going on. They're very deceptive. The word that he uses here for false is all kinds of deception. And look, there's a lot of clandestine things that are going on. I mean, you know, sleight of hand. I mean, that looked real. That looked wonderful. You know, I've often thought about some of the things that I watched when I was a kid. And I thought, wow, that's such a wonderful thing that person did. And I now watch them through the eyes of Scripture. I'm going, that's a terrible thing that person did. Now, why is it when I was a kid, I go, wow, that's the greatest thing that ever happened. And now I look at it and I go, that's the worst thing that could ever happen. See? Yeah. But if you're not thinking right, if your mind is not stayed on what is right and what is true, before long, everything becomes blurred and everything becomes gray. It's important for you to meditate day and night, all the day, because without that, you're not going to see things clearly. You can see a shyster a mile away. Probably shouldn't use that word. What's another word? Anyway, so sorry, Germans. Erase that from the tape.
You're going to be thinking about something.
Right.
And what better?
About somewhere near 80,000 things.
Right.
Right.
But what better? You know, what more?
But hey, if you could, I mean, just on the merits of, if you think about one thing, it would like narrow down your anxiety. And we found the one thing to think about. And how great that is. You know, I have found when I'm thinking about God's word, it's very difficult for me to be angry with the traffic. It's very difficult for me to, because I'm starting to think like God. And it's like God pops a thought in my, that could be your mother in that car. Little ladies blocking the traffic, you know. And I go, Mom, go ahead. And you think a lot differently, don't you? Meditation's good for us. Father, give you thanks for this word. And Lord, for helping us to think about the things that are good, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report. You know, think on these things. And so, Lord, you're cleansing our mind. You're renewing our mind. And we give you thanks for this in Jesus' name.